word of God from the mouth of Christ, one of his Beatitudes spoken on the mountain that day. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is God's word. In Jesus' name. Have you ever climbed a mountain or imagined yourself doing so? I think I myself have climbed a couple in my life to this point. One in Minnesota, the highest point in Minnesota, Eagle Mountain. But that one's not even 1,000 feet high. There's a mountain in China that I climbed while there. One of 5 holy mountains called Mount Tai, or Tai Shan. And the emperors of China would regularly go there, 72 of them in the course of recorded history of China. They would go and they would make sacrifices there at that mountain. And even though they're Gentiles and they had no knowledge of the true God, they did know something, didn't they? That they were not pure. The realm over which they ruled was not pure. And so they knew that some kind of sacrifice had to be made. We saw that in the prophet Micah. Shall I offer thousands of rams, or even, God forbid, the firstborn, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? We realize, even if we're Gentiles and have no access to the true God, we realize something true about ourselves. We are not pure as we should be. Have you ever climbed a mountain or imagined yourself doing so? Having surmounted the height, the climber is above the hustle and bustle down below and has found quiet. He's above the smog and the daily trivialities of ordinary living, and he has found clarity in all directions that he looks. The air is clear. The water is pure. He has gone to a pure place. Mountains are often envisioned and associated with purity. In our Old Testament reading, God calls on the mountains to bring his indictment against Israel, that they, down below, and not thinking of things above, where Christ is, but down below and focused on daily life and its worries and concerns, they have forsaken the true God. The prophet Habakkuk spoke about him. Your eyes, O Lord, are too pure to look on evil. And yet the psalmist in Psalm 1 says that the Lord sees and knows the way of the righteous. How can these two things be combined? Not only are God's eyes, which see all things and in your own life, not only are his eyes pure, but the word that commands you to be pure, and which doesn't allow a little less here, a little more there, but is a direct command that every human being should be pure before him. The psalm says, the words of the Lord are pure, like silver purified in a furnace. For us, the words of our mouth, maybe even this past week, have not been pure words. They don't issue from a pure heart and character like God's words do. Our words are words that would have to be smelted, would have to be refined in order to achieve a purity not their own. But his words, the moment they come out, are already that, because he is pure and so is his word. Who may go up the hill of the Lord, the psalmist wonders. And he's talking about Mount Zion, the mountain on which the temple is built. Who may go into God's temple? And the question he asks is one that could be applied to our gospel reading for today. Those gathered with Jesus down below, who may ascend the mount of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. We can only ascend with Jesus' invitation. You know, the previous chapter of Matthew, chapter 4, begins with Jesus all alone. He's in the wilderness. He's tempted by the devil, and the devil comes against him with his lies. And Jesus emerges from the wilderness victorious, and yet it is just him, the one man. But over the course of chapter 4, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He calls the fishermen, the brothers, to follow him. And so we go from one man to a gathering around Jesus. And by the end of the chapter, the whole region of Galilee and even Judea and Syria to the north is bringing all their sick, all those who are suffering, to Jesus. And so by the end of chapter 4, we go from one man to a throng gathered around him. Jesus granted purity to the bodies of those who were sick and suffering. But he didn't just do it as an end in itself. He did it so that they might be his disciples and listen to his teaching and maybe even come up the mountain with him as one of his disciples to gather around him and his word. When Jesus sat down at the top of the mountain, he continued to expend his energy. The people got to rest. They got to sit and listen to his word and believe the mercy of God that was pouring out of his mouth. He doesn't just tell the people, you might be blessed. He says, you are. You are blessed by God. How have you expended your energy, though, the blessing God has bestowed on you during this past week? Your energy, your time, your resources. Have you been in the pure pursuit of divine goodness and mercy? Or have you descended down into the depression that life in this world often brings upon us, the darkness, the self-centeredness of our corrupt human nature? Has your focus been on making it to the top, making it to the top at all costs, forgetting that God is the one who's there, Jesus is there, your teacher is there? Or will you try to play king of the mountain with God? I'll make it to the top and I'll push him off and I'll push everyone else off who gets in the way. Have you maybe instead gotten a little ways up the mountain? You've begun the journey, but then you stand there, motionless, not going any further, not going up, not going down. You're just plopped right there on the side of the mountain, thinking these kinds of things to yourself. And a lot of Christians think this way. I'm not pure. I can't be pure anyway. So I won't even press forward. I'll try to generate purity on myself. I don't think that it's the word of Jesus that's pure and grants purity to repentant sinners. I can't do it anyway, so I'm just going to stay here. Or the other thought, I'm not pure. I can't be pure anyway. So I won't bother repenting of my sin and impurity. And I won't bother seeking Jesus first and his righteousness and ascend with him to listen to his teaching. It was not the place of teaching and beatitude, nor the place of glory and transfiguration, but rather the place of the skull where Jesus, the mountain he ascended for your righteousness. Jesus ascended that mountain, the place of the skull. He ascended alone, and no one could follow him. In fact, he told his disciples this, where I am going, you cannot come. He is the only one who offers his purity in the place of all the rest of us, who pays our debt, who carries our sin, so that now we have the new life in him. Jesus promised, whoever looks on the Son and believes in him, the crucified one, has eternal life. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. John 14, Jesus tells his disciples, gathered around him in the upper room on the night he would be betrayed, he tells them, whoever has seen me has seen the Father who sent him. Following his resurrection, Jesus ascended another mountain in Galilee, maybe the same mountain from which he preached his Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 5, and gave forth these beautiful beatitudes. Matthew 28 says that his disciples gathered around him there and worshiped him. And he, before he ascended, even higher than the top of a mountain, ascended into his heavenly rule over all creation for your sake and the benefit of his church. Jesus gave command, and he instituted a sacrament of washing for sinners, cleansing from God for the impure, like you and me. This is true of us by nature, and we add to it every day. But your baptism always stands there to make you whole, to wash you clean, to bring you the triune mercy of God for Jesus' sake. Jesus created a church, Remember how in chapter 4 he started as one man, and by the end of the chapter there was a multitude around him? It is true even today. Gentiles like you and I, far off, we have been brought near by that pure blood of Christ. Having created a church, those who listen to Jesus, who heed his teaching, and receive from it life and pardon and beatitude, he has donated his purity to us in our baptism. We now have a place with God that no one can take away from us. And he is the one who bestows on us his own body and blood in the sacrament. He gathers us around him, gathers us around those gifts, even today here. Take and eat, this is my body, sacrificed for you. Take and drink often of my New Testament, which is my blood poured out for you, for the forgiveness of all your impurities. The Apostle John says it clearly. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sin. We now live our lives in repentance and faith, dependent from start to finish on mercy alone, and then going back down to our neighbor, wherever they are, and whatever their need calls forth from us. It might be deep abasement, deep service for that person, but we do so knowing that we have a place with God and we have the strength to serve those around us. Paul writes, the goal of the new commandment that comes from Jesus is love that issues forth from a pure heart and a good conscience. You don't have to worry about your standing with God. It has been assured you from Jesus' death and resurrection and the Beatitudes he speaks, you are blessed through him. Coming from this divine service today, we serve those around us, whether weak or strong, whether young or old, whether sick or well, we care for all because Christ does and we follow him. We look forward to that day when you climb a mountain, you always have to have your eyes up ahead and up forward. You got to keep going. And that's a good picture for the Christian life. We're always looking forward, looking ahead, and we want all those around us to be there with us for that great day when we will see God himself face to face. God promises you this in his word. Jesus has accomplished everything and given it to you freely in the gospel, so that one day you will gather with all the holy angels and saints around the throne of God. You will see him face to face, and Jesus' word is true. Blessed are the pure in heart. They see God. Amen.